This is from Luke. We just heard from Judy in Psalm 19, and this is from the Gospel according to Luke. It's an encounter with a group of people where Jesus meets in the city of Jerusalem, who were called Sadducees. I'll explain who they were in the sermon this morning. But they've got a question for Jesus, and Jesus gives them an answer. So listen to these words as they come to us from Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 27. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will this woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as God, as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is not God of the dead, but God of the living, for to him all of them are alive. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken very well. And they no longer dared to ask him another question. These words from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 40, are for us this day the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is indeed our rock and our redeemer, that we would be led into this word and then be led out from it, that we would be led to this table and then sent out into the world to do God's will around us. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So I wonder, do any of you like being tested? Tested on what you know, maybe what you don't know. Tested about the things that you can do or you can't do anymore, or maybe even testing your integrity, testing who you are. I think people don't necessarily love being tested ourselves, but we don't mind it when other people are tested. I think that's why we like singing competition shows, dancing competition shows, baking shows. You know, you've got 90 minutes to make 12 exactly perfect, you know, chocolate chip cupcakes from scratch. Who can do it the best? It's all a test. Even sporting events on television, well, they're sort of a test. Is your team better than my team? Is my team better than your team? We sit on the edge of our seats to see if our favorite person or if our favorite team will pass or fail. Please don't ask me about my team today. They are failing miserably at the moment. Final exams. Do you remember those? Some of you also had to take final exams, I think, down here near the front. Championship games, finales. I mean, does anybody in here remember being stressed out over a final exam? Really worried about it? Anybody glad that you long ago took your last test and graduated or ended your school career? Yeah? Yeah. Well, if you can imagine that, those feelings, then maybe we can imagine Jesus is getting his final exam. Here in Luke 20, he is in the city of Jerusalem. We're right in the midst of Holy Week here. It's all about to happen. His final set of tests are happening to him in real time as we read this scripture before he heads to the cross. In fact, most of the middle section of Luke's gospel, most of it is full of tests from lawyers and scholars and a group of men who were leaders in their community called the Pharisees. And today, the Sadducees show up in Luke 20 to offer their tests for Jesus. Now, you need to know the Sadducees are a very unique group of people. They were a very unique class of people in Jesus' day. They were the old families in and around Jerusalem and the temple who were the theological and governmental elite. Think old money. Does that expression mean anything to anybody? Like, everybody would have known where they lived and who their daddy was and all that sort of thing. They had the right last names. They had the right houses. They had the most historical and social capital. In Luke, we are told that they do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in life after death. History, the historians that study groups like the Sadducees, tell us that they only studied the Torah. In other words, their Bible was only the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so they were really kind of strict folks. They did it the old school way. And when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, they get the chance to test him. I think they're teasing him here. I think they're actually trying to torment him a little bit as well. The question they ask him is a form of intellectual teasing. It's not possible to answer it. I mean, it's absolutely a trap. They're trying to disprove some of what Jesus' most fundamental teachings are. They ask him a ridiculous question. Jesus, if a man dies leaving his wife childless and her brother-in-law marries her, which is required under the law of Moses, and that happens seven times over, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? I know it sounds strange, ladies marrying your brother-in-law. Let's admit that's weird for us. But for them, it was a way of protecting people. It was a way to make sure that someone didn't starve as a widow. It's weird, I'll admit it. It's called levirate marriage because the Hebrew word for brother-in-law was levir. Right? So if that happens to one lady seven times, whose wife will she be in heaven if she marries seven different brothers? I mean, it's a ridiculous question, right? Y'all remember the old musical, the movie, Seven Brides for Seven Brothers? Well, this is one bride for seven brothers. It's hyperbole. It's impossible. Like I said, it's ridiculous. If this were a modern courtroom, an attorney would object to it, and the judge would uphold the direction, because it's nigh to the point that we can almost hear their group and the sycophants around them giggling as they ask it. Like, we'll get him. We'll ask him something that can't be answered. But Jesus, because he is Jesus and he is Lord, he sort of flips the tables on them. He sort of takes the scale, their measuring tool, and turns it upside down. His answer is that they are applying earthly standards and earthly expectations upon heavenly things. He tells them even that they haven't read their Bibles very closely or as accurately as they think they have, reminding them that when God speaks through the burning bush to Moses, God does not say, I was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, but instead God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's voice uses the present tense. Jesus says, it's obvious then that these men are alive. You don't know what you think, you know. I told you so. And God told you on the pages of Exodus. Jesus sort of shoots them down fairly quickly, doesn't he? An old friend of mine named Patrick Wilson, the former pastor of Williamsburg Presbyterian Church in Virginia, said this once, quote, God speaks in the present tense to announce that God was, is, and continues to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For to God, all of them are alive. In other words, according to Jesus, heaven is real. God is its Lord, and those who trust in God become children of God and then children of the resurrection, both of which are referred to in our text for today. They become children of God, and they are the children of the resurrection. That's what Jesus says. Always remember this about children. Children are heirs. They inherit our genetics, for better or ill. They inherit our reputations, again, for better or ill. They inherit our names, and they can inherit our properties, our fortunes, or in some cases, I think they can probably even inherit our liabilities, but I'm not a lawyer, so I'm not 100% sure about that. But I think people like to be paid even if you die owing someone something else. The point is, they are in the family. We belong to them, and they belong with us. And Jesus is teaching us here when he refers to us as children of God and children of the resurrection. He's teaching us here that when we trust in God and believe in him as Savior, that we indeed are the children of God and the children of heaven. Two notes about this. One, first note. Knowing that we are children of God should free our hearts and minds to be curious and live life with a wonder about all things. The meaning of life, purpose of life, the meaning of heaven. Believing that death is not the end. You see, we are created in God's image, adopted by God, and blessed by Jesus. From birth through baptism to discipleship, we belong to God each and every step of the way, and that should free our hearts and minds to believe all things more deeply. We belong to God, any of us and all of us. It says this in Galatians 3, which we covered in my Monday night Bible study just a couple weeks ago. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Yes, we belong to God, heirs of the promise, just as Jesus taught us long ago. The second note, I think most of us wish that Jesus would have given us more details about this resurrection life, about this heaven place. I think we'd all like a description of how it happens, wouldn't we? That'd be nice. Maybe like a roadmap, like you finally get to an age where you've learned enough and mature enough, and they give you like your heaven GPS token. You plug it into your phone and find out how to get there. What to expect. Jesus, you could have given us a little more. The Bible, for its part, gives us descriptions of light, joy, praise, song, singing, great banquets of grace. But that's about it. Again, my friend Patrick Wilson is helpful. He says, quote, "The episodes with the Sadducees gives us enough hope to live and enough hope to face death. It does not answer all our questions about the resurrection, nor does it provide a roadmap to the new creation. We have questions. God knows we have questions. But we are instead invited to trust that in God all of our questions come to a rest." See, ultimately, questions about life and death, about faith and trust. Those are the kind of questions that make life worth living, that make the world go round. A young child trusts his or her parents for everything. And we, disciples of Jesus, we are called to trust God for everything because we are God's children, children of God and children of the resurrection. Do we have enough faith to trust and believe? Do we believe in God's forgiveness and in God's promise of heaven? That's the question. All I can tell you is I know that Jesus does. Jesus gives his life for it. And he gives us the courage and the means to live like the children of God that we are. Making human beings like us part of the family of God is part one of why Jesus came. And while he was with us, he taught us to act like his family, loving neighbors, doing right, telling the truth. And then, welcoming us into heavenly glory is his part two. Those are the two things that he came to do for us. And no matter what, when we follow Jesus, when we take our place in God's family, we are indeed God's children. Jesus tried to teach the Sadducees at least that much long ago. And I think it's a lesson that we should all take to heart. Good news, friends. Great joy. May you be blessed today and always. Amen. I was a younger man. I used to do a lot of speaking to teenagers, youth conferences, you know, youth retreats and things. And we did that prayer. That prayer is actually called the breastplate prayer of St. Patrick. It's a very ancient prayer. That tune puts it to a new piece. And I would get the kids to say every day before we leave, as we leave this place, may Christ be beneath us, may Christ be above us, may Christ be beside us, in our hearts, in our heads, in our sight, in our souls. And that's my prayer for y'all today, that Christ would be with you in that way, that you would remember that you are a child of God, and there's nothing, there's no hell on this earth that can take that away from you. Remember that. Jesus taught us as much. Come to Galatians tomorrow night for the last of the Galatians Bible study. And that's the whole point of the six chapters of that letter of the Bible, to remind us of that we belong. We belong to God and we belong to each other. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord this day and always. And may we be blessed.